Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath Services. Welcome to those who are online. Happy to have you with us. It's good to be here. Sometimes it's just good to be anywhere. I have a question for you this afternoon. I was just covering all time zones. That's okay. Can our God... I've got to take off my jacket. It's just too hot. Sorry. No offense. I'm sorry? Oh, you're still offended? Yeah, the question is, can our God, who is sovereign of the universe, creator of all that there is in existence, can our God, who is omnipotent, with all unlimited power, truly do everything? Truly do anything? There's an argument on the internet right now. There's actually a very long discussion about whether can God do everything. And it resolves around a fallacious question. Can God make a rock so heavy that he cannot lift it? Think about it. He can make everything. Can he make a rock so heavy that he cannot lift it? We get back to one truism, and that is God cannot create a contradiction. God will not make a contradiction. The question is of human foolishness that dwells on logical fallacy. It's like creating a two-sided triangle or a square circle or the married bachelor. Won't go there. But truly, are there things our God cannot do? Are there things that God cannot do? Well, we read in Numbers 23, says that God is not a man that he should lie. God says, I cannot lie. I do not lie. I cannot lie. There's that old joke that says, George Washington said, he cannot tell a lie. Mark Twain said, I can, I choose not to. But God says, I cannot lie. I don't know whether to go to the scriptures or not, but that's okay. Hebrews 6:18 also says that God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot deny himself. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I do want to go here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Is it me or is there an echo from the microphone? Is it sounding okay? Okay. So I want to go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Just after the Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Well, actually, verse 11. This is a faithful saying, starting in verse 11. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. I mean, these are wonderful, wonderful statements from God. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithless. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. Oh, the fan was hitting the mic, but it was feeling good. For those of you online, the air conditioning doesn't seem to be working in this building. It's 94 degrees outside, and it's hot. Okay, so God cannot deny himself. That is who he is. He remembers his words. He keeps his promises. He cannot deny who he is. Years ago, back in 95... Boy, it seems so long ago. I was challenged about the Sabbath from members who were leaving the organization because they were choosing that one day in seven is better than the seventh day. And I was challenged that, well, you're a legalist because you're just following the words. And I said, no, this is who I am. I am a Sabbath keeper. I have proven the seventh day. I have no choice. This is the day God has given to us, Jesus Christ being the Lord of the Sabbath. The seventh day is holy time. I don't have a choice. That's who I've become. You're right. The fan is, yeah, it's gone. Thank you. Good ears. So God cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. What else won't God do or cannot God do? James 1. Let's go to James 1. Just a quick history here of the fact that God and we partake of his nature, as we were getting to with Mr. Sergio, Mr. Garcia, that we are engaged in the nature of God. This is something else. James 1, verse 13. James, just after Hebrews, I was just there. James 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, well, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Like Mr. Garcia pointed out, our calling is to become sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. His whole focus is to bring us to salvation through Christ. He will not tempt us, but the Holy Spirit that is with us and in us brings to mind the temptation of our adversary, our one true adversary, who is trying to distract us from this journey. So God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. God doesn't tempt us. Notice these are all God's choices. God made choices. Choices determined by his character, by his very nature. This is who he is. My wife and I, we enjoyed 27 years of camp. And at work, people said, you're going to camp again? You are taking your vacation time, which is a valuable asset from the company. And I should have started my timer. And you're going to camp. Why? And I said, I have no choice. These are our kids. These are the kids that were given to us by God to show them God's way works. I have skills that can be benefited by our kids. We have to go to camp. We have to go to camp. Now we reach a certain age where the body says, no, you don't. But that's okay. That's okay. We come to the point where I have no choice. This is who I am. We live in the world of choices. We live in the world of choices. When we start the day, what is our choice? We can wake up with a positive attitude. We're going to get things accomplished. It's going to be a good day. Or we're going to start the day with, well, it's going to be a cruddy day. Everything's going to go wrong. And then you get on the road and you're commuting to work, and you could either be positive in traffic or negative in traffic. And I find that it's easier for me when I'm in the middle of traffic to be positive, as opposed to I'm being run over by everybody and I'm going to run everybody else over. We were on the way to, I forget where we were going, but we were in the middle of traffic. Oh, we had a doctor's appointment on Friday, but it was in the middle of the commute. We hadn't done that in years since we both retired. I was reminded, I don't do this anymore because there's a reason. It can change how my mind, it can change how I act, it can change me from positive to negative. Do we stay focused in our activities, or do we just live by default? Whatever happens to us, we'll just act on that. Do we uplift people around us, or are we putting down people around us? Do we take time to pray, or I'll get to it later? You know, David prayed 3 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It cost him an opportunity to visit the lion's den. Are we content or do we complain? We live in the world of choices. There is another choice. There is another thing that God cannot create for in us. And that is instant righteous character. God chooses not to create holy, righteous character in us. Because if he did, we would no longer have free will. We would not be choosing to obey God. We'd just be animated robots, not worthy to be called a child of God or an heir of God. To be a child of God, an heir of God, we need choice. Choice is necessary. Choice is necessary. Now, man was given the ability to choose, to make choices in life. We're to live life based on self-determination. God already had perfection in his kingdom. He already did. But someone who was in his kingdom who had not made the choice to be loyal to God and allowed that perfection to develop a flaw. He was perfect until God had perfection until our adversary, Lucifer, became our adversary, Satan. And it was through his choices. Now, thing is, it's important to understand, he knew God. There was no question about knowing God. You obey God. And yet, this being thought choices that he could make were better. Knew God existed. You can go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. For time's sake, I may regret this, but for time's sake, we won't go there. Those are the choices that Lucifer made in trying to ascend to God's level, trying to overcome God. Let's go to Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, talking about choices again. Genesis 3. Here it was, the creation was finished, the earth was finished, reshaped, reformed, animals were in existence, man and female were on the earth, and they were introduced to our adversary. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Yeah. Comes up with a little bit of distraction. "Eve, I'm going to help you make a choice. You're going to obey or not obey." "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You're not going to die. You're not going to die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Ooh, the distraction is becoming entertaining, becoming enticing. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Whoops. They messed up. Choice was made. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" There was a big change. It was a consequence to a choice that was made. "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said," and we got this wonderful discussion, "'Well, the woman you gave me.' And the woman said, 'Well, the snake talked to me.'" And we know how that was. Everybody, out of the pool. Out. And they were kicked out. Poor choices were made. They were free to choose, and they made life choices. You know what they could have done? They could have chosen of the tree of life. And having chosen from the tree of life, they would have been given God's Holy Spirit. and having been given God's Holy Spirit, they would then understand spiritual things. But they chose the physical tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they understood physical things. There is action and consequence, cause and effect for our choices. Adam and Eve made a wrong choice. Adam and Eve made a wrong choice. In 1880, Nietzsche said, God is dead. Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with God. Lucifer knew God. The demons that were taken, the angels who became demons, knew who God was. Adam and Eve knew God. Now time has come to a point where we don't know God anymore. In 1880, Nietzsche said God is dead. In 1996, Time magazine pronounced God is dead. The arrogance of man has moved away from knowledge to the point where we become God. We are arbiters of what is right and righteous. God today has called us to receive salvation. Not everybody today. Everybody will be called to salvation, but not today. Today there's only a small handful preparatory toward the calling of everyone. His Holy Spirit resides with us. John 14, verse 17. We just came from Pentecost. An incredible day. As I mentioned, 31 AD Pentecost changed the world because the Holy Spirit was made available to mankind. And having been made available to mankind, with God's Spirit, we begin to understand spiritual things. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 2. But man can now understand or begin to understand the mystery of God. 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth. We know this is the comforter that was to be given to us. 31 AD, Pentecost. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was given to mankind. That is the comforter that Jesus Christ talked about. It's also called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Today, they don't know God. They don't know God's Holy Spirit. They make choices based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God's calling begins when the Holy Spirit is with us, opening our mind to spiritual things. And then after baptism and the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit is in us. It becomes part of us. It dwells with us. Acts 2:38 gives us the process of that Pentecost in 31 AD. Men and brethren, after Peter's impassioned sermon, having denied Jesus Christ 50 days before, he gets up and gives an impassioned sermon about Jesus Christ and salvation. Men and brethren, what do? It says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Make a choice in your life. You've got A and B, red or white, up or down. Make a choice. Am I too loud? Okay. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and he's made a path available to us that through Jesus Christ and with his Holy Spirit, we are on the journey to develop righteous character so that we can enter into his kingdom. But that is a choice. It doesn't happen by default. God has recognized, or helping us to recognize, there are only two ways of life. Only two choices. We either follow God's way, or we follow the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We follow the physical way. We follow a way that Satan, our adversary, controls. Revelation 12:9. Jesus Christ deceives the entire world. 1 John 5:19 holds sway, an emotional appeal to the entire world. Those are our choices. We either follow God or we are following Satan. Satan is always broadcasting, always looking for attention, always trying to distract us. Whether it's subtle or whether it's blatant, the broadcast is always there. You know, Jesus Christ and God just want a relationship with us through His Holy Spirit, waiting for us to make the choice to come to them, waiting for us to make the effort to get to them. They don't go away. We do. We step away from God. The Holy Spirit is our inspiration. It opens up our minds. And the mystery of God becomes part of us. I was thinking about years ago, we're trying to understand Satan and his broadcast. Let's go to Ephesians 2. I am so far off my notes again. It's okay. It becomes entertaining when I do that. Ephesians 2. To give us an understanding of the distraction that Adam and Eve had, we have the same kind of distractions. We have the same kind of distractions. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Prince of the power of the air. Right now, surrounding you, swirling around us, are thousands of broadcasts. We don't hear them because we don't have radio reception in our head. I'm not wearing aluminum foil hat. Bad joke. But right now, we are surrounded by broadcasts. And whatever captures our attention becomes our distraction. We choose. We choose to listen, or we choose to walk away from such. Lucifer had a choice, knowing God, and chose wrong. Adam and Eve had a choice. Knowing God, they made the wrong choice. Today, with God's Spirit with us and in us, we know God, and we are to make choices. We are to make choices. There should be a foundation. It should be a foundational scripture. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. We could make this a memory scripture, certainly. Philippians 2, verse 5. Well, let me start in number 1. Verse 1, Philippians 2, 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Talking about a wonderful sense of unity, not only as a brotherhood, not only as a family, but also as one with God and Jesus Christ, as it says back in John 17 when we talk about the Passover. "I wish that you were one as we are one." That's what Christ said. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's a choice to be compassionate, to live in the world of unity and of care and of helping one another. Let each of you look not to his own, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That's a choice. We are to be in agreement with Jesus Christ. We are to be of the same wisdom as Jesus Christ. We are to have the same understanding as Jesus Christ. And it is possible through God's Holy Spirit. The foundation for choices is made based on the mind of Jesus Christ. And by extension, because we are one with God, the foundation of our choices is made with the mind of God, because we are to be one with them. Our choices in life are to be based on the perspective of Jesus Christ. Pick a subject. What's their perspective? Do we agree with it? I bring this up again. I guess the phrase is, what would Jesus do in a situation? And a lot of people like to go to that. What would Jesus do? The problem with that is it makes us the, if there's not a clear example in the Bible, it makes us the arbiter of what Jesus would do. Are we accurate? Are we correct? Better yet, what did Jesus do and why? What did Jesus do? There's a lot of argument I was reading this week about the Sabbath. Again, the Sabbath seems to be such an issue for modern Christians, those who want to be Christ followers but don't want to follow Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, Jesus Christ never denigrated the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, said that the Sabbath was made for man. But if we say, what would Jesus do in modern society? Well, one day in seven is fine. No, Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath. He said it was that important. And you go back to Genesis on the seventh day, made it holy. And that holiness hasn't changed. The Sabbath is the Sabbath. I will always point out that one of my first jobs I lost because of the Sabbath. I was going to keep the Sabbath. And it wasn't a Sabbath issue. It was a job issue. Because the Sabbath is always the Sabbath. I just needed to find a different job. And that's how I looked at it. What about getting involved in societal activities? You know, social awareness and being woke, or being part of the society. Jesus Christ said, if this were my kingdom, my servants would fight. This is not my kingdom. And all we have to do is just stop and look around. This world does not belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, he beat Satan in the temptation. Yes, he overcame Satan. But it is not his realm yet. That's what he said. This is not my kingdom. And all we have to do is look around and we see that Satan controls the airwaves. He controls everything around us. Our choice is either to follow God or to accept, and whether it's default or not. This world is run by Satan. I actually like that phrase. My kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, this personal choice, I don't vote. I don't run for office. I don't get upset by the laws that society has, because they, while affect me, they are not, I'm not part of their kingdom. Oh, I'm a U.S. citizen and I like the Bill of Rights, but I live by the kingdom of God that's coming. I live by the kingdom of God that's coming. The centerpiece of our life is choice. To decide yes, no, right, left, blue, red, up, down, and all come with consequences. And life is short. The older I get, the more I realize life is short. James 4. We don't have a lot of time to make that choice. Only God knows how much time we have, what we call shelf life. If I were going by genealogy or genetics, I'm in the bonus round. My dad died at 60. My grandfather died at 59 on my mother's side. I'm in the bonus round. I'm 72. My goal is to make 90, but I don't know. But in the time I have, my choices have to be made on a daily basis. The centerpiece of our life is choice, and life is short. James 4:14. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what is life? It is even a vapor. We don't know. Isaiah 40. Let's chug back there for a little bit. Isaiah 40:6. Isaiah 40:6. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its lovingness. Let me put it in the light here. All flesh is grass, and all his loveliness is, need new glasses, is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God lasts forever. We have a shelf life, and we don't know how much time we have. Our life is short by comparison. Certainly short by comparison to the earth around us, which is billions and billions of years old. Some of you are too young to remember Carl Sagan. That's okay. Our lives are too short. We are temporary. A burst of light for a brief time versus that which is eternal. Life's too short. It's now or what is to come. We deal with distractions from our goal today, or we stay focused on our goals for tomorrow. One of the hardest things for young people to learn is value of waiting, or the value of a goal. I'm trying to remember the experiment, but a handful of children, I think 3 or 4 years old, were told they could have this marshmallow today. Or now, or wait 1 hour and they'd get 3 marshmallows if they just waited. Not one could see the value of waiting. But you know, God has put eternity in our heart. That's what Scripture says. We have eternity. We do see a life for eternity. That's in our heart. But that's our choice. We have to make that choice. Choices are made. Yeah, let's go there. Let's go to John 5. John 5. It's true. John 5:28. You know, there is a coming tomorrow. We live in a temporary world today, but there is an eternity that is coming. There is a time yet to come. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Or, as I like to say, the resurrection to judgment. Everyone. Of course, this obviously says that there is no one in heaven because everyone is waiting in their grave for their calling. Let's jump forward to 1 John 3. I'm going to bounce you here for a second. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a coming time when Jesus Christ and God are going to be revealed to us. We're going to be like them in spirit. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians for that. What our life is temporary, but there is an eternity in our heart. There is a goal, an eternal goal for us. There is a now. There is benefits of things that we do now, our choices for now. But our choices need to be made for tomorrow, for that which is to come. And while we're in 1 John, let's back up to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our adversary, who broadcasts on a daily basis, getting to our trigger points, tries to distract us from the goal that God has for us, tries to get us to make choices with consequences that distract us and get us off track. Designed to shortchange us. Designed to, let's take a shortcut. Designed to defocus us from making choices. We have choice and consequence. What we eat, there's a consequence. If we overeat or we eat the wrong foods, there's a consequence. There are foods that don't sit well with me. I don't eat those. I know better. There are other foods that sit very well, and I better not eat too much of that. There is beverages, whether they're adult beverages or not, and there's a choice and consequence. There's a big ad push in society that says you need a designated driver. If you're going to engage in over-drinking alcohol, have a designated driver. Choose to have someone in your group sober to drive you home. It's a choice. I had friends at work who didn't make that choice, and they didn't come back to work. It's a choice. There's a choice about smoking. I think about my brother. He thought it was so cool to light up. He wanted to be with the in crowd. And today he's in the in crowd. He's got 10 stents in his chest. He's had 2 heart attacks and a stroke. Because that stuff will kill you. And it's still legal. And it'll kill you. But it's cool. Oh, it looks sophisticated. That's a choice. Entertainment. We surround ourselves with influencers. Entertainment influences us on style and activities. Trying to remember his name. James Dean. James, no, it wasn't James Dean. Fonzie. Sorry? No, Fonzie. Yes, the character, the actor. Yeah, Henry Winkler. Henry Winkler put on a t-shirt and his leather jacket and had a little bit going to the library. All of a sudden, kids were all going to the library because Mr. Cool thought it was great to go to the library. We are influenced by our attention to entertainment. There's entertainment tonight. There's People Magazine. There's all these websites and all these blogs and all these magazines are focused on what our entertainers are doing, who's with who, and oh, so-and-so is now divorced from so-and-so. And we are influenced by their actions and thinking, well, that's cool. They're sophisticated. I want to be just like them. Well, just like Henry Winkler, who went to the library, and society was surprised about how many people ended up getting library cards. We are all influenced by our entertainment and what influences us. 1 Corinthians 15, getting back to choices, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 just simply says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. I know I've used this example before. And sometimes I harp on ideas, but when I was writing for the newspapers and I was going to theater and doing theater reviews, I thought that was so cool. And then there was the production of Table Manners. I remember this. And Table Manners was based on adultery over a weekend, and all the characters were engaged in this, and I stopped in the beginning, because I didn't know what it was about. Sometimes I like to surprise myself. I'm going to see it anyway, so let me catch it on by surprise. And all of a sudden, all the characters are engaged in an activity I would never agree with. I turned sideways to the stage, and I asked myself, why am I here? Because if I promote good acting and good writing, regardless of content, am I promoting the distraction of adultery? And that's that week I turned in my resignation. I said, you're going to need someone else to write because I'm done. It had been growing in the back of my mind that I have been being pulled into the idea of what the writers were writing, and it was okay. It was acceptable. I needed to change my source of entertainment. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Evil action around us, what we call entertainment, that which influences us, will affect us on a daily basis in how we make our choices. We have a basic life philosophy of give or get, and it's a lifestyle choice. It's a lifestyle choice. Sometimes we end up in tests and trials and temptations, and we must choose. The whole book is based on choice. Our whole life is based on choice. God won't put us in his kingdom unless we choose to be a different person, unless we choose true loyalty to obey God from the heart, from the mind. Remember, he already had perfection. And that perfection never made the choice until it made the wrong choice. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. I always found this scripture to be a hard one. How do we do this? This is difficult. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We go through trials and difficulties, which help us, as it says in Hebrews 5, to help us exercise God's Spirit in us so that we can discern good and evil, right and wrong, and make the choice to do right. Patience let have its perfect work, that you may be able, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. We have the opportunity for joy regardless of the test that we're in, regardless of the trial we're in, regardless of the temptation, based on our choice. There was an experiment done with some butterflies. The butterflies were just about ready to come out of their little chrysalis. You know, you got the worm that goes in, your butterfly comes out. An incredible process, just awe-inspiring when you think about it. Got this little squishy thing that inches along and it goes to sleep and wakes up and it flutterbys. That's where butterfly came from. It's a flutterby. It used to flutter by you. But they took the sack and they cut it lightly and the butterfly came out. Could not fly. Could not fly. The butterfly has to force its way through the sack, and by forcing it out, it forces blood and strength into the wings. When it was released on its own recognizance, when it was released, none of that took place, and it had no strength in its wings. It couldn't fly. It had to force its way out. We go through test and trial, and at the end of it, having made right choices, or learning the lessons of wrong choices, we become stronger. We're using God's Holy Spirit better. You had the example of in Daniel 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who defied the king. And they said, "You could put us to death, O king, but our God can save us, but if he chooses not to, so be it." They made a choice, and there was a consequence. And their consequence was to be an astonishment to the king. Daniel 3. Our choices that we make have consequences. We need to know that our choices do not, should not, must not separate us from God. Romans 8. Whatever we're going through shouldn't separate us from God. Whatever difficulties we're going through won't separate us from God. Whatever temptation we fall into by right choices won't separate us from God. Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall the troubles of this world, the price of gas going up, the price of everything in the grocery store going up, the pandemic that we're facing, shall tribulation or distress, health issues, job issues, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I love this phrase, I love this scripture. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever our choice is, when we are choosing God over this world, choosing God over Satan who runs this world, we cannot be separated from God. We cannot be separated from God. We live a life of choice. That's what this whole book is based on. Choice. Self-determination. Willingly to accept, choosing to accept the consequence of our choice. Where we are today is where we have chosen to be. And if we look at ourselves and this is not where we're supposed to be, we choose then to change. We don't fault anyone else for our choices. As soon as I said that, he went out of it. The devil made me do it. Geraldine. Flip Wilson. You know, Flip Wilson, the actor, blamed everybody else, especially the devil. Devil made me do it. We don't blame anybody because regardless of what we went through, trial, test, and temptation, we still made the choice. Where we find ourselves is where we have chosen to be. And if that's not where we're supposed to be, we change. We choose the right way regardless of the consequence. And by the way, making a choice by default is a choice. Is a choice. We can go back to Genesis 22. I don't have time for that, but Abraham and Isaac, there was going to be the sacrifice and the freedom of choice. Abraham, I want you to make a sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice your only son, the son through whom I have promised great promises. And the son, loyal to the father, carried the wood. And along the way says, well, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? Son, God will provide. God will provide. And then having reached the point for the sacrifice, in Genesis 22, there was the choice. And then in 22 verse 13, God provided the sacrifice with the phrase, now I know. Now I know. He knew the heart of Abraham. And he knew how much he loved his son Isaac. He knew how much he relied on the promises made to Abraham, through whom Isaac was going to be very important. And yet he trusted God to the point where he was willing to take the son's life. And God said, now I know. And a question I have for myself and all of us here is, will we have that moment? Will we have that trial? Will we have that difficulty? Will we have that temptation when we come to a point of choice where God says, now I know her heart. Now I know. Life is a choice. And everything we do on a daily basis, it's a choice. Elijah. Let's go there. If I take an extra minute, you won't shoot me. Hope not. 1 Kings 18. How do I call this? 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18, verse 20. We're talking about Elijah's engagement with Ahab and the prophets gathered together. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And sometimes I say in myself, how long will I be of two opinions? I allow what I don't want to happen. And it seems like I have come to the same point. I'm allowing two different opinions. How long will you vacillate between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is your God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. There was going to be a great disparagement here. And then there's the discussion about let's have that sacrifice. And Baal's men chanted and cut themselves all day. I'm cutting this short here. Verse 27, Elijah was mocking them, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Small g, notice that, small g. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Must have been quite a sight. our God, you must see us for our sacrifice here. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention, because their gods were no gods. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he said, "Repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down." And then he built up the altar, dug pits, soaked it with water, soaked it with water, soaked it with water. Verse 37. I want to give you 20 seconds of the prayer. The priests of Baal took all day, cut themselves. There was a penance there. There was an anxiety there. You have to listen to us for what we're going through. You have the altar soaked in water and then soaked again, a trough around it soaked in water. And then Isaiah said, verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Now, were those the only words? Don't know. Those are the words that recorded for us. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." How long will we vacillate between two opinions? And what I've seen for myself, and I can't be the soloist in this, is that we are impacted by the world around us. And we come to the place where there are just simply two choices. We are either following God, or we have accepted and following the power, prince of the power of the air, who right now is ruling over us. Society has an influence on us. It has an influence on our bodies, whether it's physical appetites, whether it's addictions. It has an influence on our minds, whether it's what looks good. It has an impact on our emotions and desires. It has an influence on us. We make choices daily. And seemingly, we have two opinions always in our face. We choose daily by our choice that we make, whether to follow God or whether to follow Satan and this world. As we're coming off Pentecost, and we see that God has given us the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the mind of God in us, doesn't force us to make choices, doesn't force us to obey God, but we have that resource by which we can make choices with knowledge. This world doesn't know God. This world does not recognize God. And its choices are based on whatever is pleasing to the body, to the mind, to their influence. We have a different influence. We have a different driver. We have a different foundation. Life is down to two choices. Years ago, I thought, we got Republican and Democrat. I guess I'm more conservative. I must be Republican, until I realized their choices are just as bad as the Democrats'. And that's when I got the three-sided coin. There's one side, the other side, and then there's God's side. It's always going to be down to two choices. Do we follow God, or do we follow our adversary? God's way works. His way has hope. His way leads into a tomorrow. All choices have consequence. Let's choose wisely.